And I think we're recording, I assume, yeah? Let's just bow our heads and we'll get into this interesting section of Scripture. So Lord, we ask that you would come and be our God, just as you are God of all the universe. We ask specifically that you would be our God and our King. You would be first in all things. You would be loved and honored, and we would understand a little bit more of your holiness and the blessing of Christ. We pray these things in your name. Amen. So I'm sure most of you already are aware that Eden, my daughter, is recovering from a third-degree scald to her calf. It actually took all of the skin off eventually from her leg, right down to the muscle. And so this was atrociously painful at the beginning of the process. I don't know if anybody else has had a burn in here, a really bad burn. Let me tell you what they do. Every time you go to them, they try to scrape as much dead skin off as they can. And so it is horrifically painful at the start. But then, and particularly after the skin graft surgery, it's not painful at all anymore. It's the only pain that you'll feel, really, is when they pull off the bandage and replace it with another bandage. It's that feeling, you know, that everybody understands when you get a bandage pulled off and it's painful for a second. That's the only pain after the initial set of weeks of pain. But you can't blame my daughter, because still, when it comes time to train to take off that old bandage, it's still the thing that she least wants to do in the world. In fact, she's quite traumatized, and she would rather be doing anything else than that. Not because it's painful, but because it brings up painful things, painful memories. That's a difficult subject. I don't want to think about it. What does the Bible say? We're just introducing a little mini-series this week on the prophets. Now, when we say prophets, what we mean is from Isaiah to Malachi. It's a full half of the Bible, Old Testament, I mean. It's full half of the Old Testament is the prophets, from Isaiah to Malachi, the end of the Old Testament. That's what we're going to be looking at these next 3 weeks. And the punchline is that we avoid reading these for the similar reason as my daughter avoids getting her leg dressed, okay? It's unhappy because nearly every page of the prophets is filled with judgment and wrath and anger and indictment. It's a hard read. And actually, I know someone who is making their way through the Bible for the first time, and they got to the prophets, and they said, "Oh, I just can't go on with this. This is too much judgment." And I think this is always hard. It's actually supposed to be hard for every society, but I think in our society, it's even almost criminal that this exists, and it's like this. It's so tough to live with. And this is a shame. Because the world that we live in, as we just spoke about today when we're in our prayer time, has got good guys and it's got bad guys doing bad things and wicked things and horrible things and taking life. And in fact, I don't doubt that there's anyone in this room that isn't waiting for Vladimir Putin to be judged, okay? Right? So we live in the real world, and in the real world, people do, in fact, get judged for the bad things that they do. And we even want a God who will do that judgment. And so my goal in this little mini-series is that we would read prophecy the same way that we take disgusting-tasting medicine. It doesn't taste good, but it's part of the healing process. And so we learn to embrace it. It's going to make me well. Here's the big idea for prophecy. The sour judgment of the prophets prepare us for the sweet salvation of our Savior. The sour judgment of the prophets prepare us for the sweet salvation of our Savior. We'll look at three questions this morning. Why, what, and where? Why the prophets? What do they do? And where do they lead us? Why, what, and there? So first, Why the prophets? We need prophets because we can't get too near to God. He's holy. And we're disinclined to obey his word. And he needs to remind us about it. So we're going to look at Deuteronomy 18, which we've heard a little bit of it. Let's go ahead and turn back to Deuteronomy 18. And we'll go ahead and start in verse 14. It's page 196. The nations you will dispossess listen to those who practice sorcery or divination. But as for you, the Lord your God has not permitted you to do so. The Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from among you, from your fellow Israelites. You must listen to him. For this is what you asked of the Lord your God at Horeb on the day of the assembly when you said, let us not hear the voice of the Lord our God nor see his great fire any more, or we will die. The Lord said to me, what they say is good. I will raise up for them a prophet like you from among their fellow Israelites, and I will put my words in his mouth. He will tell them everything I command him. And I myself will call to account anyone who does not listen to my words that the prophet speaks in my name. So the Israelites, like everyone, are tempted to go to the occult when they need to figure things out, when they need to find out why life is the way life is, and mysteries that we all have. So they have these unanswered questions, and you know they're tempted to go to the tarot cards and the mediums and the spiritualists, just the same that you and I are tempted in those directions when there is a big question that hangs over our head. For a while, whenever I would have a serious question that I couldn't answer, I would take a coin out and I would flip it and I would say, Lord, you know, show me through the coin what you want to do. And this was actually a piece of idol worship. It says, you know, I'm going to force you to tell me some future event. And I don't think God ever spoke through the coins, just in case you're wondering. But I need to know. And so God says, no, look, I'm going to provide you a person. And the person is representing us to God and God to us. So it's dual ways, isn't it? Us to God and God to us. Now, why doesn't God just speak directly to us? That's weird. Have you ever heard someone say, I just want to hear God's voice. You know, I want to hear his voice for real. Well, the Israelites got that, you see, at Horeb. That's Sinai. They met God in this cloud. They couldn't see God, but it was like he was within that cloud to protect them. And there was lightning and thunder, and there was a voice. And nobody was like, let's just take a selfie right now because this is awesome and I want to remember this. They were terrified that they would die. They were shaking on the ground. Why? Because, well, I mean, God is amazing. God did create this entire universe, and it is astounding what he has done. But the real reason is because they are sinners. That's the real reason. Now, the reason I know that, by the way, is that there's this expression. When Adam and Eve sin in the garden, they run away and they are afraid and they hear the voice of God and they're afraid of him. And here it says they heard the voice of God. They were afraid. And in other areas when it speaks of this. And so it's the exact same phrase. It's telling us the reason that they're afraid is because they're now sinners. They're terrified because God is holy and they have made terrible mistakes and acts of rebellion. And God's holiness and our sin, that's like fire to kindling. And so God is scary and wonderful and beautiful. We can't get too close to him. He's unapproachable, and yet he still wants to communicate with us. And so what does he do? He sets up a go-between. That's how he's going to communicate us with us. He's going to set somebody to speak for himself. Someone who hopefully is holier than we are is going to go to God and talk with God, and God's going to say, you say this, and they are going to go back and speak the message that God wants us to hear, and we can also approach God through this person. Now, God, we're also very much disinclined to do what God wants us to do, okay? And I just put it out here like this. They've received the law at this point, okay? They've received the whole law, and that's God's instructions for their life. And that's not enough for them because they're going to disobey. If you think about what happened at the mountain, they are listening to God's voice. They hear God speak the Ten Commandments out. They say, we will do it. Moses says, great, I'm just going to go clarify with God for a little while what he means by this. He goes up the mountain, and they break the first and second commandment after a number of days because they don't see Moses anymore. They make a god in their own image. They make a golden calf, and they worship it. They're disinclined. It's a beautiful picture of our propensity to rebel against what God wants us to do. This is what people do with God's law. They rebel against it. And then the prophet now is needed to come and to say, well, what are you doing? Where are we at? Why have you turned away from his word? So this is what the prophet does. He has that relationship with God that is very close. He passes on the message. Last thing to note, this prophet is, the words here are generic for all prophets, but actually also it's specific for one particular prophet, and that prophet is Jesus, okay? Jesus, he says, I will raise a prophet, singular, okay? It is speaking about prophets in general, but it actually is speaking very specifically about the one prophet. If you think about Moses, Moses had a very close relationship with God, but then eventually he didn't say what God told him to say. And when he didn't say what God told him to say, God said, congratulations, you're not going to the promised land. Okay? This is what happened. He ended up dying on the outskirts of the promised land looking in because he wouldn't say all that God said, but this prophet is going to say that. And so we're waiting for this other prophet. And sure enough, if you get to the end of Deuteronomy, it says, since Moses, no prophet like him has ever arisen. Okay? And so it's looking forward to this coming prophet, and the coming prophet is Christ, who happens to actually do, and it says, nobody did what Moses did, but Jesus does more, and Jesus is closer than Moses. And so he's the prophet. He's pointing us to that. The prophets are already signaling that there's some sweeter thing coming. The sour judgment of the prophets lead us to the sweet redemption of the Savior. Okay, so that's the why. We need someone to keep reminding us. So second, what? What did the prophets do? The prophets, the term I'm going to use is covenant enforcer. Covenant enforcer time, okay? So think about the Met, okay? They detain people who are criminals. They arrest them. They throw them in prison. The Metropolitan Police, yeah? They throw you in prison. But that's not all they do, okay? They also, they're seeking to rehabilitate and cause repentance in the people who are causing crimes. In fact, they recently had a number of commercials, two commercials that I've been watching. Apparently, they need to recruit a lot of police officers lately. And so the first commercial is like a dark house, and it says like, someone has just burgled this place. Are you going to be the one to go in? Right? And so it's talking about you're going to go and met justice, right? You're going to go out there, and you're going to see if there's a burglar in there, and you know maybe take someone to jail. So that they do that. But then there's another commercial that they run, and this is the back seat of a police vehicle, and there's a young man in the back seat, and it says this young man is here because he's got way over the limit of illegal drugs in his possession. And then it says, but what if he needs your help, right? And so they're actually saying we want to rehabilitate this young person who's gone astray. So those two ideas, that's in prophecy. Now, the first one is much more prominent than the second one, but we'll see that. So let's just go ahead now and turn to Isaiah chapter 1. So let's bounce forward to Isaiah chapter 1. And as we go there, I want to give you an idea. Anybody here ever use like a template to write like a legal document or some sort of very specific document? Maybe you're applying for a job and you realize you have to send it in a specific way. So you look for the template, right? And then you fill your name in different spots. Isaiah 1 is like a great template for all of prophecy. All of prophecy is going to have these things in them. Okay, so we're just going to start in verse 2, and then we're going to jump down a bit. So verse 2, hear me, you heavens, listen, earth, for the Lord has spoken. I reared children and brought them up, but they've rebelled against me. The ox knows its master, the donkey its owner's manager, but Israel does not know. My people don't understand. Woe to the sinful nation, a people whose guilt is great, a brood of evildoers, children given to corruption. They have forsaken the Lord. They have spurned the Holy One of Israel and turned their backs on him. Now let's just jump all the way to verse 18. The Lord's still speaking. Come now, let us settle the matter, says the Lord. Though your sins are like scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they are red as crimson, they shall be like wool. They shall be like wool. Okay, so all prophecy, every book of prophecy is like this. It has these pieces in it. And so what we have first is we have indictment and a courtroom scene, okay? And in this case, you've got heaven and earth have been asked to join in their witnesses in court. And they're obviously going to say, well, we saw what happened. We saw what they did. And so let's begin the complaint. And then God is going to list out extremely specific things. If you were to look at the whole book of Isaiah, you would see that God doesn't just say you're a bunch of sinners. He says you do this and you do that and you do the other thing. You're doing this to the poor. You're not looking after these people. He gets very, very specific. He says these are the charges against you. And then he promises punishment. Because you've done this, there's going to be a burning fire and it's going to burn down the place. I mean, he goes and he says these things. You've done these things and I am an enforcer. And because you've done this violation, there is going to be punishment for it. There is nothing more. That's a vast majority of prophecy is going to be that stuff. Okay? And then there is that one moment where he says, but actually, if you would just repent, if you would just turn, then I'll do something and I'll make it right. I'll do something and I'll fix this situation and you'll come off white as snow. Though your sins were like scarlet, I will wash you white. So this is what prophecy. Now, if you want to know what all of those books are saying, that is the big message of it. With one major thing that we're about to add in a second. That's what it's all about. So just in pointing this out, God really, for us Christians, you know, he's calling us not just to say sorry. I mean, I think we're good at that. We know we're supposed to say sorry to him for our sins, whatever those sins are. Let's not be specific. But God does get specific, you see. And God does say, listen, I want you to take these and stop doing them and do these other things instead. He wants us to change. He envisions us taking the things he says are wrong, taking that on board, and then doing something different. And that's what repentance looks like. And sometimes we're just deceived into thinking that, you know, repentance is like, well, we show up to church. It's all good, right? And we say that we're sinners like everybody else. It's all good, right? Well, yeah, but God actually wants to change you. He wants to change your behavior. Specific things. They are deeply offensive to him. So offensive. Well, how would you know how offensive they are? That's what the prophets tell you. You can see his offense. And maybe we need to see that. All right. Let's take a look at a map now. That's the next slide. And this is going to help us to understand a little bit more about prophecy, okay? So prophets are the covenant enforcers, if you will. But this happens in a specific historical setting in a specific time. Now, commentaries, in fact, each book happens in a very specific situation. And so you need to be able to read the prophets, but especially to know books like Kings, 1 and 2 Kings and 1 and 2 Chronicles, because those will give you specific situations for what is being referred to in these prophetic books. But if we just want a big picture of the specific scenario that is going on, you can look here behind me. Here's all of the prophets. And what you would notice if you just started to do some calculations is that all of these prophetic things that happen within about 150 years towards the exile. Okay? So they're all going to happen right before Israel is and Judah is going to be taken over because of their sin. And the Israelites are going to go off into exile. And so if you think about it, what this is like a last call to turn around that is going on here, okay? It's a last call before things get bad. It's like everybody is on a train and it's going along and somebody says, I see ahead and the bridge is out. Someone, hit the brakes immediately, or we're going off this thing. And so you'll notice, actually, though, there are some books on the other side of that, aren't there? Well, why are they there if the punishment is what we're avoiding? Why do we have books afterwards? Well, we'll get to that in just a moment. Okay? So, but that's what they're doing. It's a final call to repent, a call that God actually knows no one is going to heed. So we'll talk about that in a second. The sour judgment of the prophets lead us to the sweet redemption of the Savior. Last question, where do the prophets lead us? They lead us to Messiah, to the promise of a sweet Savior that makes that sour taste worth it. Going through that leads us to the Messiah. Okay, and so we have this message of impending judgment, and I'm sure that some people took that to heart in Israel and in Judah, but the vast majority of it disregard it. And there's this underlying problem of people continuing in sin no matter what. It's the underlying issue of the Old Testament that we just continue to do what is wrong, that all people continue to do what God is not pleased with. And so after the exile, we see these other prophetic books, and these other prophetic books are there to tell the people who went through the exile and shortly thereafter that the sin problem has not gone away, that they're still stubborn, that they still need help. And so as God is looking at this problem of continuing sin, which we all have, he talks about, listen, you could turn around, it could go well for you, most of you won't. But he says, I know your backwardness, and I myself will come and be your salvation. And this is the third element of prophecy, okay? I myself will save you. I will change the future. It will be beautiful because of what I am going to do. That's what we find in the last part of prophecy. And so we see this glorious, beautiful future where God has undone all of this evil that has transpired, and he uses the Messiah to do it. The Messiah, this anointed figure. Okay, and so he begins to speak about this Messiah who will come and make right all of our wrongs. Okay, he's going to ultimately fix the mess that we're in. And so let's just take a look at one. This is Daniel chapter 9. So let's all turn to Daniel 9. And we're going to start in verse 24. Daniel is praying. He is praying because he realizes that 70 years have transpired, which was, there was a prophecy saying that Israel would return after 70 years. And so he begins to pray and say, Lord, forgive us, forgive us. Now, verse 24, which is page 896, verse 24, it says this, 70 sevens are decreed for your people and your holy city to finish transgression, to put an end to sin, to atone for wickedness, to bring in everlasting righteousness, to seal up vision and prophecy, and to anoint the most holy place. Know and understand this, from the time the word goes out to restore and rebuild Jerusalem until the anointed one, the ruler, comes, there will be seven sevens and 62 sevens. It will be rebuilt with streets with a trench, but in times of trouble, after 62 sevens, the anointed one will be put to death and will have nothing. Or we might say, but not for himself, not because he did anything wrong. Then the people of the ruler who will come will destroy the city and the sanctuary. All right, so I just want you to ignore all those weird numbers, 77s. What does that all mean? It comes out to 483 years from the time that they rebuild the temple. If you were to run that number, it would take you to 29 AD, all right? Which is when most people think Jesus was beginning his earthly ministry. But we're not going to look at that. Don't even bother with that. Just look at what it says. It says the anointed one. Would you guys like to know another translation of the word anointed one? Does anybody know what this is? The Messiah. Yes, the Messiah will be put to death, but not for his own mistake. He'll be put to death as if he's a criminal, but for somebody else. And oh, by the way, we're praying, what will it take for people to be forgiven, for them to be restored? It's going to take the death of the Messiah on their behalf. And then the Romans come and destroy the temple. The Romans came and destroyed the temple in 70 AD, okay? So what I'm saying is that this is a powerful statement about what Jesus is going to do. What Jesus is going to do. It tells us there's going to be a better day. It tells us that there's going to be redemption and forgiveness. And the way forward will be this Messiah laying down his life for us. There are many other passages that say the same thing. Isaiah 53 is particularly good, but you can find passages that say that the Messiah is God. If you were looking at Daniel 7, you would see the Messiah is God there. The idea is, it's all pointing to Jesus, isn't it? Now, imagine for a moment that Jesus comes, he dies for sins, he rises again, just as he has, but there's no Daniel, there's no Isaiah, there's no Zechariah, there's none of these prophecies. Would we believe in him? The answer is, we would not have enough information to put two and two together. We understand who Jesus is because of the prophets. They tell us in advance what he is going to do and what it means. They point us to the sweet Savior. We see all of the punishment on Israel, all of the inescapable punishment, and then we see the sweet Savior there to take it all on himself so that we can live. The sour judgment of the prophets lead us to the sweet redemption of the Savior. So what do we get out of this lesson? The first thing I have down here is take sin seriously. You have page after page after page of judgment, and you say, God, couldn't you have done this some other way? No, my child, you must understand how much I hate sin. I have judged people because of their sin. I have thrown them into hell, God says, because of their sin. Take note, my child, I hate the sin you do. Do you believe that? Do you really believe that that sin that we take so casually that we just say, oh, but Jesus died for me, it's no big deal? No, it is a big deal. I was talking to a particular lady, and she was a Buddhist. I said, okay, what's that like for you? She said, well, you know, the reason I became a Buddhist is because I chant in Buddhism. And when I chant, I feel and so it helps me feel better about my life. I chant and I feel good and it's wonderful. And so, you know, it's not broke, so don't fix it. I like what I get out of it. Isn't that enough? You know, what is not on her radar is God's wrath at her sin. Okay? Yeah, so maybe it works for you. But God is upset about what you're doing. Maybe that functions for you, but God is upset about your sin, and you don't stand right with him. How do I know that? Because all Israel bore his wrath for their sin. You're not in a great place. You need more. Take that sin seriously. And so I would encourage you, read it, and let it sting. You're going to find as you read the prophets that the things that God is indicting Israel for is the stuff that you do. What do we do with that? Well, partially, we're going to take it to Jesus in a moment. But you know what? We ought to stop it. Second thing, how wonderful the Savior we have is. Let's just read this to you. 1 Timothy 2:5, it says, there is one God and one mediator between God and mankind, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself as a ransom for all people. An important story that happens is that when the Israelites sin against God, God says, all right, I'm going to destroy them. And Moses says, destroy me. Don't destroy them. And God says, you can't say that, Moses. You are a scoundrel and you ought to die for your sins. But maybe you got something going there. Maybe I will destroy somebody instead of these people. Well, who was it that he destroyed? Jesus. And when you see all of these sins, one after another, and God says, I will not let it pass. I will not look past it. They will be judged. And then God says, or I'll judge my son. I will judge Jesus. And when we see him bear our sins on the cross, and we understand that there was no way out for Israel, but there is a way out for us. Christ really has done everything to wipe away our sins, to take away our shame, to give us a new response so that we wouldn't be judged. We ought to celebrate. We ought to value him that much more because God has made a way and set us free. Let's just pray. Lord, we thank you for this hard book, the prophets, and hard books. And we just ask now that you would reveal to us the depth of our sin and the love of our Savior. Exactly what the prophets reveal. That we have gravely sinned against you. That you even will judge sin. You will judge those people who have done what is wrong, and the people is us. But great is the love that we see in our Savior. Great is the love of our King who laid down his life so that we could be free. Now, in the quietness of your heart, why don't you just say whatever you'd like to say to the Lord, and we'll close in a second.